This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel and standing on the truth of God in the Bible. Good Thursday morning, David Fiorazzo and Mike LeMay. Welcome to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth, now in our seventh year. We cover news. We've got guests with some great insight. Your responsibility, as the Bereans did with the Apostle Paul, take everything you hear in this show, everything you hear everywhere, to God's Word. It is the only source of eternal truth. David's going to open us in prayer this morning.
Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for keeping us alive one more day, and for most of us, in good health, and we don't take that for granted, Lord. And we know this life is short, and we know that your word is eternal, and you are eternal. We thank you, Lord, that there's more to this life than just getting through it and making a living, but we have a mission to accomplish that you've given us. We thank you for entrusting us with something so important as your word and the gospel message that can point people to you, Jesus. We praise you for that privilege, that honor, that responsibility. We love you. We pray that you would encourage our hearts as we seek your face and seek your truth again today. And just 1 minute at a time, 1 hour at a time, and 1 day at a time, we commit our lives to you new and afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Our topic today, a battle over values and culture. Well, 50 years seems like a long time to most of us, but in the scope of history, it's a blip on the radar screen. Over the past 50 years, America is being transformed from arguably the greatest Christian nation in the history of the world to now one of the most paganistic nations in the world, compliments of the progressive Marxist movement. Well, a little later this morning in our Media Watch segment, we're going to discuss some news stories that show you just sadly how far we seem to be straying from our Christian foundation that our nation was established upon. But in our first segment, we want to introduce you to a brand new guest. His name is Chuck Crismeyer. He's a veteran attorney, author and pastor, and president of Save America Ministries. He's a former public school teacher and has hosted the very popular Christian talk show Viewpoint since 1995, speaking out on topics crucial to the Christian church and our nation. Chuck, welcome to Stand Up for the Truth.
Well, it's such a delight to be with you, Mike and Dave.
Well, we're blessed to have you, my friend. Well, Chuck, hey, let's start off. Tell us a little about yourself, your family, your organization, and your radio show, Viewpoint.
Well, it's interesting. I grew up in a pastor's home. 50 years, my father was a pastor. And after majoring in religion in a church-related college and majoring in psychology and so on, I ended up practicing law following 9 years as a public school teacher in California. And these were during the tumultuous years as a school teacher when, at the late 60s and 1970s, everything was being turned on its head. Educationally, the entire culture was involved in what I call a major truth quake. Where we had forsaken the verities of truth and we're now kicking ourselves out on our own through the sexual revolution and a massive spirit of rebellion. Well, I ran for the state legislature a couple of times in Southern California, and the second time when I was running, the Lord spoke to my heart in a most profound way, saying, "Son, I want you to speak to my church at large." Well, I didn't know what that meant. It was a rather strange thing. It was just those words, and that was it. But it hit me so hard, it was almost like Moses at the burning bush. And so I searched, I yearned, I tried to figure out what that meant. The story is rather significant and profound. We don't have time to go into all of it right now. But suffice it to say that for 15 years following that, I had promised the Lord I would, whatever he wanted me to do, whatever he wanted me to say, and whatever opportunities he would give, I would take advantage of those while I was practicing law. So I did that, and for 15 years was somewhat renowned in Southern California, as a purveyor of God's truth from a businessman and lawyer's perspective. Well, in 1992, a large church in Southern California asked me to come and speak to them, and for the first time ever in my memory, gave me the topic that I was to speak on. It was the Christian and the political issues of the 90s. I didn't want to speak about that because I had long since left the world of politics and was doing everything I could to advance the kingdom of God as a practicing attorney, teaching and preaching principles of the kingdom. So I said, Lord, I promised you that I would not turn away any opportunity I could reasonably seize, but I don't want to do this. And if you want me to do it, you're going to have to reveal to me something unique, something special about how to present this issue. And he did. And from that time on, you guys, I have been using the model that he revealed to me in 1992 as to how to present the authority of the Word of God and restore the foundations of faith and freedom at this most difficult time in our nation's history, using the issues of the time as the vehicle for daily restoring the authority of the Word of God. And that led to the formation of Save America Ministries in 1993 as a voice to the church, declaring vision for the nation, rebuilding the foundations of faith and freedom. Led me then to leave the practice of law, relocate to the birthplace of the nation from where we launched 21 and a half years ago a radio program called Viewpoint, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. So that gives you a thumbnail sketch, and I tell you, looking back, I have discovered that 1992 and 1993 were indeed the fulcrum years as our entire nation, in fact, the Western world, shifted on its axis into a very, very different mode of thinking, of governorship, of family. Everything turned on its axis during that period of time.
Chuck, you have a very, very unique background with, you know, being an attorney, a pastor, and school teacher. Very interesting combination, and I'm sure that's given you a unique perspective, really, on our culture, on the church, and especially since the 90s. Have you noticed, obviously, that the secularization of America, but was there something in the 90s that you saw, you know, just take America a little bit more toward the left and down that path of immorality, or do you think it was a very gradual path?
I think it was the fallout of the truth quake of the 1960s. And there was massive rebellion throughout the culture, throughout the entire educational world. I was right there at the heart of it when it happened. One of the main focuses or changes that took place was the shift from facts and faith to feelings, the authority of feelings. And from the early 1970s on through the secular encounter movement, everything had to be reframed in terms of not what is true, not what is factual, or not what is of our faith, but how do you feel? And that metastasized from the secular world into the church through the God is Love movement in the 1970s. And when that took place, faith took second place in favor of the lordship of feelings. And it hasn't changed since. In fact, it's gotten worse and worse and worse, so that ultimately led to the whole framework of political correctness, multiculturalism, religious pluralism, and political correctness, which has replaced Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I call it the unholy trinity. And once you move into that line of thinking, there is almost no escape. It is a very serious distortion and perversion of reality. And we're having to live with that now, and yes, we're seeing it. And it's not only throughout the culture as a whole, but it has gained a major grip throughout our churches, mm-hmm. and even in the evangelical church across the land. And so these are some of the things that I speak about. I've been there. I've done that. I've been there when watching these things take place, not only as a public school teacher, but then as a practicing attorney for 20 years in the largest family law court in the nation, the Los Angeles Superior Court System. And 80% of my clientele came from the broader body of Christ. So I have seen the underbelly of the body of Christ for all of these years, and then as a pastor for 35 years on top of it all. It does provide a fascinating perspective. But I tell you, one of the things that I thank the Lord for more than anything else is that I have never become a cynic, particularly as it relates to the church. I see the dastardly deeds, I see the rebellion, I see the falling away, the apostasy, but I have never become a cynic. And I think that enables me to plea this ultimate cause of a lifetime to a jury of my peers, particularly not only the American people, but the church in America at this ultimate time of human history, which I believe is right here on the near edge of the second coming.
Oh, well said, Chuck. Thank you for sharing that. I'm looking at your website, and the website, by the way, is saveus.org, and I'm looking at Viewpoint, your radio show, and you make some very interesting things about the statement of what makes Viewpoint different, and I want to cover a couple of them. We are moving from information to transformation, from rhetoric to righteousness. Let's talk about that a little bit, Chuck.
Oh, well, I really appreciate that, because I think that is a key. We are living in what is called the information age. In fact, we are hyperventilated now in the information age through ever-expanding technology. The church itself has shifted much of its focus into, what should we say, the thinking of the information age. And so we're impressed with ourselves, with the greater information that we can gather. But the Apostle Paul spoke about this in the nature of these times, these perilous times. He said, men will be ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So what's happening is we are gaining more and more information, even religious information, but it's not resulting in life change. It's not resulting in transformation. In fact, the transformations that are taking place are contrary to the very religious information that we supposedly are inculcating in our churches. And I've discovered that the reason for this is the missing link. In order for there to be true transformation, to use the phrase that we can really believe in, there has to be a kind of application that is piercing and profound, and that's what's missing. The kinds of application that are being made, for instance, in our churches, in our teaching, our preaching, and so on, are very superficial, very superficial, and our pastors are afraid of the people. They fear the people, just like politicians. So the pastors want the politicians to be fearless, but unfortunately, our pastors have become more like politicians, pandering to the people. They fear the people, and so they will not, they absolutely will not apply the truth in such ways that it pierces, that the Holy Spirit has something to work with to pierce the heart of the people, to bring conversion, bringing people to Christ, and transformation once they claim to be in Christ. And so that's why for the past 40 years, all of the studies, whether secular or Christian, have shown that the church is progressively becoming more and more like the world while it tries to use the world to draw the world to Christ. I'm trying to give just as simple an overview of this as I can, because this is how these things have happened and why the church has almost no prophetic voice anymore in our culture.
Chuck, I've never been a pastor, but I speak to pastors, and I want to just camp out for a minute on what you said about pastors fearing the people. I look at pastors I know and love deeply, and they're afraid of the people because if they come across too strong in the word, the people are offended. But I also talk to some pastors who confidentially tell me they're feeling a lot of pressure from their elders to grow the church's finances and numbers. So the pastor's really kind of caught in a very, very difficult situation, isn't he?
Well, exactly. So the pastor actually has, he obeys the people. And that is exactly the position that God found himself in with ancient Israel and with Judah. He had the priests and the pastors, and they were supposed to be his voice to the people. But unfortunately, as the prophet said, it became like people, like priests. The priests became just like the people. And so then God raised up prophets. The prophets were ultimately God's voice to the people, and they spoke with unaltering application. Notice the piercing nature of their applications. It was not pandering whatsoever. The thing had become so desperate and so far gone that God would raise up voices. In fact, he said, I have raised up my prophets speaking early, he uses it, speaking early, over and over again, he uses that phrase, trying to get the attention of the people. And he would raise up a voice, whether it be Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel, he would raise up these voices, and they would speak for, generally speaking, a whole generation. A whole generation, God would give wooing and warning to the people until the period of what I call God's due process was over. And then God said, okay, I've given you every conceivable opportunity, and now I have to, because of my character of righteousness and holiness, I have to bring correction and judgment. That's where we are as a country right now. We are in a position where God has progressively raised up a few voices over the past 25, 30 years to woo and to warn the people, but particularly the church, that we have not heard, not been willing to hear, in spite of the fact that we've had 40 years of national days of prayer, we've had numerous solemn assemblies, we've had even people, Christian leaders, bragging about how much prayer has gone up, so God has to hear. But the problem, here's the problem, we have expected through our prayers for the pagans to act more like Christians, while from God's perspective, the Christians have been acting more like pagans. Mm. And so all the warnings of Scripture are to professing believers, are to those who claim the one true God and their relationship to him. There is not one warning of Scripture that I can remember that was to the pagans except to Nineveh. And there, Jonah didn't want to go there because of how nasty the Assyrian people were. But they were the only ones who repented.
Very interesting. Chuck, I know one topic that is very newsworthy to you and something you're really keeping up on is a couple of weeks ago, the United Nations resolution to condemn Israel and the U.S. standing on the sidelines and doing nothing about it. You've got some very, very serious concerns about this, I know.
Oh, well, that's true. We all ought to, because what we have now is an increasing fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12 through chapter 14, where all of the nations would be gathered together against Jerusalem and against Israel. Jerusalem would become a burdensome stone, and God says, okay, if you're going to do that, I've made a covenant with Abraham, reaffirmed it in Isaac, and reconfirmed it in Jacob, whose name would change to Israel. I said I would not break that covenant. Even if the sun were to stop shining, the moon would no longer glow, and the stars would all fall from heaven. In other words, if the whole universe collapsed, collapse. That would be the only way that my covenant with Abraham would not stand. What was that covenant? Briefly expressed, two forms. Number one, I have given you this land as an eternal inheritance. And God gave the meets and bounds of that land that Israel does not even begin to have at this moment. Secondly, the spiritual aspect of that covenant, that in you shall all the families or nations of the earth be blessed. But then God said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. All the nations of the earth despise that covenant. Hmm. All of them. All of the nations of the earth have removed their embassies from Jerusalem, the very place where God chose to put his name there. All of the nations of the earth, through their respective power brokers, are seeking to become king of the mountain, the holy mountain, the very mount that God established there. We call it the Temple Mount today. Abraham called it Mount Moriah. That is the place that all the world is seeking to govern and rule the world from. The nations of the earth, whether it be Russia, whether it be China, whether it be the New World Order under a resurrected Roman Empire, of which America is part, the European Union is part, all of these, and Islam itself, the Ottoman Empire, Iran, all of these are great powers now that are seeking, they're resurrecting at the very time that Israel was resurrected as a nation in 1948, all seeking to become king of the mountain. And that's why I wrote a book called King of the Mountain, The Eternal Epic and End Time Battle, for he who rules the Temple Mount rules the world. This is where we're going. This is how you can understand the direction. Otherwise, everything seems just disconnected. It's not disconnected. It is all framed under this continuous and eternal battle to become king of the mountain. Satan himself was cast out of heaven because he tried to become king of the mountain in heaven. And when he was cast out to the earth, he determined that he would become king of the mountain here. And for the past 6,000 years has been worming his way into the hearts of men and the rulers of the earth in order to set himself up so that one day soon he will march into a rebuilt temple and declare himself God.
Chuck, I'm looking at these current times in our last 8 years. Our relationship with Israel, with America, has not been the strongest. I think that's an understatement. But do you see that changing, and do you have hope for, as the Bible says, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed?
Yeah.
What do you see playing out in the near future?
Well, I do have hope, but I think we need to be very, very cautious as Christians, because we cannot place our hope, as the prophet Isaiah said, in chariots and horses. We dare not go back down into Egypt. We dare not trust political power, no matter how good it may look on the surface.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, Barack Obama was elected on the same hope, hope and change. Not only was he elected in 2008 on this hope, but he was reelected again with the power of Christians in 2012, all based upon this spurious hope that never materialized. In fact, just the opposite.
Mm.
And it's interesting that one of the most liberal voices, a fellow lawyer, Alan Dershowitz, who was a supporter of Barack Obama, has come out several times lately and said he was absolutely the most destructive foreign policy president perhaps ever in American history, believes that he has brought nothing but terror upon the earth as a result of what he has done with Israel, that he has utterly betrayed Israel and intended to do so from the very beginning. I did a program recently, just within the last week, dealing with that. In fact, it was just two, 3 days ago, as the foreign policy legacy of Mr. Obama, and it is nothing short of treachery. Mm. Now, here's the problem with that. We elected the man as a people. He was our leader, and the Bible says, I will bless those that bless you, Israel, and I will curse those that curse you. He has, unfortunately for us, put us in the crosshairs of the God who made and preserved us a nation, and the God who called Israel as the apple of his eye.
And we were the ones.
That is a very dangerous place to be.
And we were the ones that put him there. Chuck, I hope next month we can connect with you. I'd love to talk more about your book, King of the Mountain. Until then, how can our listeners connect with you, your radio show, and pick up your excellent books?
Well, our Viewpoint program can be heard on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. It's a daily program, 1 hour. And every day is different. Every single day is different. And our books are available. I've written 8 books, and they are diverse one from the other, but they each, what should we say, increase the prophetic order of things, focusing on aspects, preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. So again, the website is saveus.org, saveus.org.
Chuck Christmeyer, we've enjoyed having you on as a first-time guest. I hope we can have you back regularly, and keep fighting for the Lord, brother.
Thank you, Chuck.
Thanks so much. Blessings.
God blessing. Chuck Christmeyer again, saveus.org, Viewpoint Radio. Check it out. Very, very good show. When we come back, Dave is going to cover our weekly media segment.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupwiththetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now back to Mike LeMay.
Time for our weekly Media Watch segment with my partner David Fiorazzo. And Dave, let's start off, you know, the pro-life issue, we think, with President-elect Donald Trump is going to be back front and center. Is the media giving us a fair, unbiased look at what's going on?
Simple answer, no. two letters, no. N-O, exclamation point, bold. You can underline it. You can take it to the bank. We know the media's worldview. We know that they are not able to, well, at least maybe emotionally, politically, from their worldview, from their ideology, and what their bosses maybe allow, they are not able to report fairly on pro-life issues. And so they are pro-abortion. 90-plus percent of elite media who have been surveyed admitted themselves to be pro-abortion. And in fact, the Gosnell trial, you might remember that, one of the most horrendous serial killers in American history, but least known, Kermit Gosnell, the Philadelphia abortionist. He was murdering babies full on. I mean, just practically, you know, I mean, even up to 9 months and snipping their cords, saving baby parts and, you know, all the things he was doing. And we know abortion is one of the least regulated industries in America, and they finally went in to his clinic. How they caught Kermit Gosnell was he was selling drugs and prescriptions, and he was doing that illegally. It wasn't the abortion practice that got the feds in there to his clinic, but when they went into his clinic, it was a catastrophe. I mean, one woman had died, went in for a botched abortion, and because the clinic was so cluttered and filthy, and they couldn't get her out the back door quick enough to the ambulance, to the hospital, she died. And so anyway, there are a lot of issues with that, but the media doesn't report these things. Otherwise, most people would be nodding their heads. Yeah, I heard about that. But just go to standupforthetruth.com and Google or search Gosnell, Kermit Gosnell. I've had a couple articles on that. So this is the time of year when there's typically the March for Life in Washington, D.C. Historically, 500,000 people, 500,000 Americans supporting a cause show up in frigid temperatures in Washington, D.C. to stand for Life. And a lot of events take place around the March for Life. But I'll bet you, Mike, if I knew how many people were listening, I'll bet you 80 to 85% of our listening audience, and who I believe are pretty informed, I'll bet you 80 to 85% did not know about the March for Life every January or how many people show up in D.C.
Certainly, and I remember, Dave, the Million Man March years ago that turned out to be like 50,000,
yeah.
And then the media kept calling it the Million Man March.
Yeah.
And when you see the March for Life, it's hundreds showed up instead of a half a million. Interesting, some news lately about a fire at a pro-life center and at a Planned Parenthood center. Do they get equal coverage in the news?
Well, let's talk about that. Newsbusters is really good, a wing of the Media Research Center, MRC.org. If you'd like to look that up, we'll link this in today's post. There's an article that came out last month. CBS actually ignored a pro-life center arson, meaning someone, but basically a hate crime. They set it on fire. CBS ignored that story, but they did cover a fire at Planned Parenthood, which they're two similar arsons, but of course the difference, one fire occurred at Planned Parenthood, and the media, of course, we know supports Planned Parenthood. So an unidentified perpetrator committed arson at a pro-life center called Project Defending Life. It's a pregnancy center in New Mexico. And according to local news outlets, the arsonist started two fires, one in the center's chapel beneath a statue of Our Lady of Fatima and another in the pews. FBI spokesman pointed to hate crime as possible motivation. No kidding. As the Project Defending Life client service director also speculated, quote, they might have thought, because we're pro-life, we shame women and want to take away rights, because that's what the media trumps the talking points. They trumpet the talking points. Yes, you're against women's health. You're against women's, they hate women. You know, Republicans, conservatives, Christians who do not support abortion, you must hate the opposite sex. Anyway, no, we don't hate and we love. That's why we try to protect all life, particularly the most vulnerable. But of course, the fire that was at the Planned Parenthood, of course, that's covered and made news. This, again, it's titled CBS Ignored Pro-Life Center Arson, Covered Planned Parenthood Blaze. And that Planned Parenthood fire was at a clinic in Washington State, and the fire caused damage. No one was hurt. And so we see this double standard that I think most of us, unfortunately, Mike, most of us have gotten used to, because we don't talk about this very often. I think we just know, well, that's what the media does. That's what they believe. Same thing for Hollywood. That's what they do. That's what they believe. That's what they say. We know there's a double standard, and we're going to get to another one in a minute on Christian persecution, on the double standard of Hollywood. But the abortion issue and the pro-life issue is one that divides Americans, and yet the media in our country generally are very, very supportive. Even our tax dollars going to Planned Parenthood, Mike, even after the Center for Medical Progress and the undercover sting videos that showed corruption, that showed the marketing of baby body parts, that showed them doing it with just a callous heart and attitude, executive after executive for Planned Parenthood or for an abortion clinic saying, yeah, we'll sell them to you. And they're talking about baby body parts. So like it's, I don't know, like it's a manufactured widget, you know?
Well, Dave, interesting on that, again, with the undercover videos, and I want to tie this into the supposed Russian hacking of our election. Now, let's understand, Russia did hack. It had no effect on the election, the people who voted. But in both of those cases, private information was made public that was very damaging to the people who wrote it. But the media continues to look at how it was exposed, not what was exposed. I mean, same thing, you know, so they're not upset over the fact that baby parts are being sold. They're upset over that some guy had a hidden camera and exposed it.
Exactly. It's really stunning if you think about it. I mean, let's take a hypothetical extreme example. A snuff film. Someone gets murdered. I mean, murdered. And just say it's a brutal murder. They do it on tape, and they never intended the tape to get out. That was just for their own entertainment. Let's just say someone I don't know, a relative gets a hold of this tape and leaks it to the local news. Can you imagine someone being upset that the tape was leaked when it was supposed to be private property? This is the same thing with selling the marketing and the admission of this. By the way, they're you know, you can read the Senate report, 500-page report. We talked about it, I think, last week, that came out about Planned Parenthood. The conclusion was that they should be defunded. They should not be getting American taxpayer money for doing what they're doing when the majority of their business is abortion. But so it's really crazy when you think about it, but that's the way they look at it. They object more that the truth got out than actually what the truth is and what the facts are. So basically, you know how they're going to report. They'd rather cover it up. Really quickly, I mentioned the Gosnell movie. I've got this other article here. This is from Movie Guide. Hollywood rejects pro-life movie about notorious abortionist. Now, this is the second the Gosnell movie about the abortionist, first-degree murder. He was convicted. They said it was too controversial. And the producer, who also produced a documentary, they said, a number of major studios, movie studios, including some streaming services, have rejected the movie, even though the movie has, quote, scored off the chart at test screenings. The producer said Hollywood's rejection of Gosnell is similar to the mainstream media missing the election, of course, of Donald Trump. They seem to have learned nothing and don't seem to understand who their audience is. They don't want anything that asks difficult questions about abortion. And he said they specifically, there's no graphic images in the film, they specifically made it PG-13 friendly. And yet Hollywood rejected it. He said, we didn't want distributors to use graphics or graphic images as an excuse, so they didn't have any in the movie. But yet, because of the content and what it's about, the abortionist, who is a serial killer, Kermit Gosnell, Hollywood decided, no, we just can't support this. So that's just a short. We'll put that article up as well. And I think we can transfer. I know this is not a really good transition, I should say. But there's two stories on terrorism and how the media reports on terrorism. One of them, Hamas celebrated that Sunday terror attack while the world and media poorly reports on the events. Now, this was from Amir Sarfati's site, BeholdIsrael.org. International media poorly reported on that terror attack that took place in Jerusalem, in which four Israeli soldiers were killed. Many of the headlines took hours to publish the news, even with our quick 24/7 instant news cycle. If any other subject, you know, it would be out there. And Sunday, what happened was four IDF soldiers were killed, 17 injured. A terrorist rammed a truck into a group of IDF, Israel Defense Force soldiers in Jerusalem. The terrorist continued to reverse the car and ram into more soldiers when he was fatally shot and killed by a tour guide and soldiers nearby. The victims, let's skip that, the reading off the names right now, because you had hopefully heard about this. Many news stations reported an attack by a truck or vehicle.
Yeah, not a terrorist. Yeah. But a truck or vehicle.
Runaway truck. No, this is just crazy, but this is how they report. It killed four Israelis, and it did not mention, news stations did not mention a Palestinian terrorist or terror attack. Now, even, you know, the BBC, you know, we pretty much know what they're biased as well. They reported the attacks as a, quote, Jerusalem lorry attack, L-O-R-R-Y, injures 15. The New York Times headline said, Israeli police say truck ramming kills four in Jerusalem.
You know, Dave, on a very related subject, this whole controversy about fake news, we were talking about it in our men's Bible study this morning, and I made a provocative statement, which I am wont to do on occasion. I said, I'm glad all this fake news is out there, and I'm glad people are upset about it, because maybe we'll finally get beyond all of the fake news that's out there with the secular organizations. And we see here that 54% of Americans watch CNN or MSNBC. It was very interesting 2 days ago, and we touched base on this yesterday at Jeff Sessions' nomination thing. This liberal senator comes out and says, well, we know that you've got legal connections to the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan, and then change the subject. Now, Sessions did a great job. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa.
Yeah.
I had one case. I prosecuted the Ku Klux Klan.
Yes.
fined them $8 million and got them thrown out of Alabama. I watched later that night. I specifically watched CNN. And all the commentators were saying, oh, yeah, now that everyone knows Jeff Sessions' long history with the KKK.
Wow.
So they didn't.
Mike.
They put out their agenda. And, folks, you know what? I think this fake news stuff we're talking about is the greatest blessing to us. Don't trust Fox. Don't trust MSNBC. Don't trust CNN. Research yourself. Get to the truth, because all you're going to hear, particularly from the left-wing secular media, is what they want you to hear. You're not going to hear truth. You're not going to hear the whole story. If you watch CNN right now, you think Jeff Sessions is a racist.
That's irresponsible. I think it's evil. Yeah. That is evil. They know the facts, and yet they report just the opposite, the talking point that's a lie. And they get, well, that's what CNN does. And they do that. We'll get to that in a second. I just want to wrap up the idea of reporting on terrorism. We know pretty much how they report. By the way, that last story, Hamas took to the streets and celebrated the truck attack. In this media, the Turkish gunman, the mainstream media all across the world reported everything that the killer of the Russian ambassador to Turkey said as he murdered him. But they all left out this statement. We are those who have given a pledge of allegiance to Muhammad that we will carry on jihad. So not only he said a bunch of other things, like don't forget Aleppo and other things, as he assassinated Russia's ambassador to Turkey at that art gallery, but he said, we have given the pledge of allegiance to Muhammad for jihad. Now, to the CNN point you made, a recent study just came out. CNN is the least trusted among likely voters. Now, this is put on by Rasmussen Reports. 75% of likely voters tend to watch at least some cable news per week. 19% watch MSNBC, by the way. So that's kind of that's sad. That's pretty low. But they least trust CNN. And there's a couple stats in here. There are actually a lot of them. But even among those who watch CNN, there's one very interesting stat. Only 33% trust what they hear on CNN. Even dedicated CNN listeners, when it comes to political or news of that nature, only 33% trust what they hear. This is amazing, Mike.
Well, Dave, think about it before we go to break. If you don't trust CNN, why are you listening to CNN? This just shows you how our thought process has been so degraded in this nation.
Wow.
Good update, Dave. Yep. Appreciate it. Keep an eye on the secular news, and we'll keep encouraging people to really dig beyond the headlines and look for truth. When we come back, speaking of secular media, how about double standards and hypocrisy?
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupwiththetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Well, David, even when Hollywood gets it right, they get it wrong. Yeah. I want to cover this. This is an editorial by Star Parker from One News Now, and she's writing about a movie called Hidden Figures. And everything I've heard about this movie, it's very, very powerful. And just in a nutshell, in the early years of NASA, the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, it's the story of three African-American women, mathematicians, who played important roles at NASA in the early days of the space program. And from what I understand about the movie, at least the trailers and the critiques I've seen, these three women are basically discounted or dismissed because they're just African-American women who work in an office all day. They're not important. But they were so fundamental in what they discovered in helping the American space program, no pun intended, get off the ground. Mm-hmm. So a very powerful movie about racial and really sexual discrimination in the early 60s and how these three ladies really were heroes. So it's a wonderful movie from what I've heard, a great message to it, a sign, again, I think, of how far we've come in getting rid of discrimination in our nation. Well, one of the actresses is a lady by the name of Kim Burrell. And Kim Burrell was supposed to appear on your favorite talk show, Ellen DeGeneres' talk show.
No, The View is my favorite talk show.
Oh, there's with a guy by the name of Pharrell Williams, who's a singer, big liberal, that's good stuff. Well, Kim Burrell, she's a black gospel singer, and she was supposed to appear on the Ellen DeGeneres show with Pharrell Williams. Well, she did the unpardonable sin. They went on the internet and found her passionately preaching in her church mm-hmm. against homosexuality. She's a gospel singer. She stood up in her church and basically said, homosexuality is wrong in God's eyes. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And guess what? Ellen DeGeneres just decided, well, she's a fantastic singer, but there's no room for any kind of prejudice in 2017, so yeah. we're not going to have her on the Ellen DeGeneres show. And Star Parker, as she often does, just hits out of the park. She says, wait a minute. It's prejudice when a pastor condemns in her church behavior that the Bible, as understood by hundreds of millions of Christians around the world, prohibits homosexuality, yet it's not prejudice when others make every effort to purge that person from the public space because of her faith.
Yes, let's camp out on this double standard for a moment to make sure people understand this is by far not one isolated incident here. So she, who has a song in this film called I See a Victory. That's her song. It appears on the soundtrack. After this video emerged of her on the internet preaching in her church, and of course, against the sin of homosexuality and other sins. But so she doing this in her church, preaching to her congregation now, all right? Something that hundreds of millions of Christians around the world believe and agree with the Bible and what the Bible considers sin, okay? They're calling that prejudice. However, the Ellen Show cancels her appearance. Hollywood is, you know, blacklisting or blackballing her now. Is this not a double standard here? Yes, it is. But we need to understand this is just the way they think. Mm-hmm. This woman was not even on national television. For example, if she would have gone on the Ellen Show, maybe they could have a nice conversation about that, how they can both have different views and respect each other's views, though they disagree. That won't happen in Hollywood, particularly on shows like The View and others. But this is something that took place behind church walls. Now, the video is out there, as many pastors' sermons are. When you speak somewhere, when I speak somewhere, we try to get it out there on the internet, YouTube, and wherever else, so people can hear it. So it was open for people to listen to her sermon, but I'm not sure, Mike. I don't think she really thought that Hollywood would react this way, since she's in the entertainment industry, and she's black, and so you can't call her a racist, but you can call her a bigot or a homophobe.
Well, that's the thing, and this is where the left gets so tied up into knots, because here we have an African American woman, extremely talented, but she's a bigot. What do we do with this? So let's go to our phone line, see what our listeners have to say. Good morning. Excuse me. Good morning. Welcome to Stand Up for the Truth.
Hi. Good morning. This is Bill from Shano. Meryl Streep, how she spoke up.
Yes.
I believe that we as Christians are funding this filth that's coming out of Hollywood mm-hmm. by buying, going to their movies when the Lord's name is profaned and the pornography. We can stop that by not going to that.
Amen.
Nope. Well said,
Amen.
Bill.
Amen.
Well
Get
said.
That out, brother. Thanks
we
for
will.
Your
thank
good
you.
Message, brother.
Thank you. Appreciate it, Bill. Bill raises a great point.
Yes,
you know,
we
have power. We have the Holy Spirit, but even in this secular realm, we have money, we have influence, we have platforms. And you know, when we do support these types of things, are we not complicit with Satan's plan to some extent?
We can make a difference by choosing what films we go to, because money talks. And the box office, please support Christian films. Support family-friendly films. Not necessarily PG-13, because there can be just as much garbage in some of those. But you know, some of the Christian film producers that are putting out, the Kendrick Brothers and others that are putting out some really good films, the God's Not Dead films and things like that. Please support Christian films or films with a good family-friendly message at the box office. But we have to have a little bit more self-restraint and discipline when it comes to the garbage.
Mm-hmm.
Because Hollywood wouldn't, maybe they would put it out anyway, but I don't think they'd be as successful, and I don't think it would be to the point that it is, where the majority of the movies, and of course primetime television, you can't even flip from one program to the next without, as a Christian, being concerned about the content and young people and kids hearing this. So we can support what's good and try to, without lack of a better word, boycott the bad. But I want to focus on that double standard for a minute on Meryl Streep. You know, actors and actresses, they can say what they want. Should we believe them when they talk about morality? She hammered Donald Trump's morality and behavior. Think about that. Think about the type of entertainment that Hollywood puts out on TV and in the movies, and they're commenting on Donald Trump's behavior. Now, I'm not backing up his behavior when he does certain things. I'm not defending him at all. I'm pointing out that it's ironic and it's a double standard that they'll say, well, look at him. They'll point the finger at him. And they are so much more worse. And I think a lot of people said, well, Trump's a rich narcissist. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Look at everyone in that whole room at that award show, the Golden Globes and everything else, the Oscars. And every time there's an award show, there are not rich millionaires that are narcissists. And now if you're talking about morality, there's an incredible double standard when they're pointing at someone like Donald Trump, who, again, we don't defend his all of his actions and what he does. But look at what Hollywood does. So it's really interesting that they don't think people are going to look at that, Mike.
Well, and you know, before we go to our final break, Dave, let's turn. And by the way, we'll have Dr. Cal Beisner next week from the Cornwall Alliance for the Creation of Stewardship of Creation. Let's look at the global warming thing. You have Al Gore, who made hundreds of millions of dollars with the global warming scare, who lived in a home in Tennessee that burned more fossil fuels on average than 500 homes in a year. And you have Leonardo DiCaprio, talented actor, I'll give him his due, talented actor, who gets on there and he's had tears flowing down his cheek when he said, I was so proud of President Obama because he called climate change the number one enemy of humanity, while Leonardo DiCaprio flies around in his private jet from interview to interview. Yeah. And again, you don't hear that side of the story in the media because it doesn't fit their agenda. Want to finish with one last paragraph from Star Parker here. She said, Ellen DeGeneres and the many sympathetic to her point of view believe it is just fine to crush Kim Burrell and destroy her career because of her Christian beliefs, but they are all for using the law to force a Christian baker to make a cake for a same-sex wedding or to force a Christian photographer to work at one. So the double standard of media, the hypocrisy of media. Again, I am really glad fake news is a big story here in 2017. I want to encourage all of you, no matter what you hear anywhere, even what you hear on this show, research it. And when we talk about God and his God and God's word, go to his word in prayer, seek his word, learn it, understand it, live it. You know, what you hear on the radio or television, if you accept it blindly as truth, you're going to be opening up your heart to deception.
And Mike, I just want to read the sentence after that in this article that we were covering here. It should be clear that what motivates the pro-homosexual movement is not advancing a free and tolerant society. It is promoting a society that legitimizes their point of view and punishes as severely as possible those who reject it. This is fascism, not freedom.
I want to give you a 30-second thought process tip. The next time you talk to a progressive, ask him or her if they consider themselves tolerant. When they will say yes, ask them to define tolerant. And I can almost guarantee you unequivocally their definition of tolerant is not true tolerance. It's basically you have a right to say or believe whatever you want to say or believe as long as it doesn't offend me. And then just leave them with that thought. Let them wrestle with the contradiction. Mm-hmm. When we come back, we'll wrap up the show and tell you about a really, really good guest tomorrow.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment. We're getting ready to wrap up this edition of the show, but the discussion is just beginning. More info on today's topics and much more can be found on standupforthetruth.com. Now, here's Mike LeMay with some final thoughts.
Well, we are always blessed when we can get an hour with Elijah Abraham. He's a former Muslim, now born-again believer. He travels around the world speaking to pastors and Christians about the reality of Islam, contrasting it with biblical Christianity. And tomorrow with Elijah, we'll talk about recent events in the Middle East, the media and government cover-up of Islamic terrorism that's growing in our nation, and sadly, the growing misunderstanding among many professing Christians about what Islam is. This Chrislam movement, Dave, that seeks to equate Allah of the Quran and Yahweh of the Bible when they are completely contradictory. And yet a growing number of churches and a growing number of professing Christians interviewed think that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. 1 John chapter 4, any spirit that denies Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, is the spirit of Antichrist. There's a spirit of Antichrist over Islam. We must learn how to show the truth, spread the truth of who Jesus Christ is to our Muslim neighbors. For David Fiorazzo, Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth, we'll talk to you in 23 hours. Be bold, strong, and unashamed of the gospel. The Lord your God is always with you.